Wow, what an introduction. My mom would have believed every word of it, too. Great to be here. Thank you for that beautiful special, and I certainly enjoyed the music service this morning. And it's just being here Friday night to be a part of the graduation, that was just a great event. I got to spend a little time with the Fantastic Five, and I think I agree with the title. They did a great job in their testimonials and just being around them. That speaks well of Town East and of your school and all of you that work with them and the parents, of course, that raised them. And it again, just a privilege to be here with my son. My wife and I didn't go. People often ask me, "What did you do?" All three of your sons are in the ministry. Both of your daughters are married to men that are in ministry. So what did you do? And we really don't have an answer for that. And we certainly didn't start out thinking that they were going to all be preachers. We did do a lot of fried chicken around there, and that's part of it, I think. But we did do this. We dedicated them to the Lord when the first year they were born. And we promised God that we would do our very best to raise them as close to Him as we could. So whatever He wanted them to do or be in life, that they'd be close enough to Him to hear His voice and respond to that call. And your pastor, at a very young age, felt that call to preach and to serve God. And I can tell you this, as a teenager, he was just a leader from the time that he was 10 years old. He was already leading and already had a burden and a love for people. And when we started three churches, we went to Hawaii and started a church there. And he was my assistant pastor. At 16 years old, when I left, he filled the pulpit, and he was our first youth director. When we moved to Florida to start Starlight, he was in college, and he decided to leave that college and come to Florida and help us enroll in college there and help us start that church. And I don't know how we could have done it without him. Just did a great, great job. And then as he began pastoring in Florida, there are so many things that he started that are successful today. And it broke our heart when the Lord brought him to Texas. But I've often said this, you know, I was born and raised in Arkansas. We considered Texas one of our border states. But I've often said that if I couldn't be in Florida, I would love to be in Texas. I love the spirit of Texas. Thank God for it. Amen. Amen. And the fact that they're so happy here, and getting to be around you folks and feel your love for your pastor and for his sweet family. Carol and I are so thankful to have them and so grateful that God is using them right here at Town East. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you. I was thinking about things. You know, when you get to be our age, you start thinking about sort of things in the future. And so I thought this would be nice for me to share with you. Let me read this to you. It says that when I'm an old man, I'll live with each kid, bring so much happiness just as they did. I want to pay back all the joys they've provided, returning each deed. Oh, they'll be excited when I'm an old man, live with the kids. I'll write on the walls with red, whites, and blues. I'll bounce on the furniture wearing my shoes. I'll drink from the carton and then leave it out. I'll stuff the toilets and oh how they'll shout when I'm an old man and live with the kids. And when they're on the phone and just out of reach, I'll get into things like sugar and bleach. Oh, they'll snap their fingers and they'll shake their heads when I'm an old man and live with the kids. When they cook dinner and call me to eat, I'll not eat my green beans and salad or meat. I'll gag on my okra, spill milk on the table, and when they get angry, I'll run, if I'm able. When I'm an old man, live with the kids. I'll sit close to the TV, through the channels I'll click. I'll cross both eyes just to see if they stick. I'll take off my socks and throw one away, play in the mud till the end of the day, when I'm an old man, live with the kids. And later in bed, I'll lay back and sigh. I'll thank God in prayer, and then I'll close my eyes. And my kids will look down with a smile slowly creeping and say with a groan, "He's so sweet when he's sleeping. This attorney got on the plane, looked down at chicken out of seat, and he saw this blonde sitting next to the window, and so he sat down beside her. They were flying from one coast to the other one, a long flight ahead. Introduced himself as they were getting sitting on the tarmac before they left the ground. Finally, when they got in the air and got all settled out, the attorney said to her, he said, "Would you like to play a mind game or something other just to kind of help pass the time?" She said, "No, thank you. I think I'll just curl up here on the window by the window and take a nap." So the attorney sat there a few minutes. He said, "Oh, come on, let's play the game. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it." She said, I think I'll just take a nap." He said, "Look, how about this?" He said, I'll ask you a question. If you can answer it, he said, "I'll give you $500. You ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, you give me $5. How about that?" She thought, well, if I don't do this, he's never going to let me sleep. So she said, "Okay, fine." He said, "All right, I'll ask the first question. What is the circumference of the moon?" She didn't say a word. She just reached in her purse, pulled out $5, and handed it to him. He said, "Okay, now it's your turn." She said, "Okay." She said, "What has six legs, walks on four, has four eyes, two this way, two eyes this way, walks backwards?" And she just curled up next to the window and went to sleep. Well, he got out his smartphone. He went to checking everything he could. Pulled out his laptop, connected to the modem. Checked out everything. Even got a hold of the Library of Congress, trying to find that. Then he picked up the airphone. Called a couple of friends to see if they had any answers to it. Finally, after an hour, he woke her up. He said, "Okay, all right, I give up. Here's your $500. She took it and put it in her purse. She went back to sleep. He said, "Wait a minute. Wait. He said, "What is the answer?" She pulled out $5 and handed it to him, went back to sleep. This fellow from Kansas walked into a bar, and he said, "I can whip anybody in here. Anybody. Anybody from the state of Kansas?" Nobody said a word. He said, "I can whip anybody from the state of Oklahoma." Nobody said a word. He said, "I can whip anybody from the state of Texas." Yeah. When he said that, this big old Texan got up and just laid him out. When he came to, he kind of shook his head and looked around a little bit, and he said, "Well, I think I tried to cover too much territory." So I'm going to try this morning not to cover too much territory, all right? But I want you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. It is a real pleasure of me for my wife to get to be with us this morning. Her health doesn't let her come to a lot of the services, but she's been such a sweetheart. We got married right out of high school. We were high school sweethearts. This is our 56th year of marriage, and we were having a great time. Amen?
Amen.
Mark chapter 1. Look at me. We'll just let you remain seated. Verse 16, Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says, As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they followed, forsook their nets and followed him. Straightway, it says, they forsook their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with his hired servants and went after him. The Bible teaches so many wonderful truths. And one of those truths is simply this: God uses people. God uses people. It's an amazing thing. But the Bible teaches us that God uses people. And so I want us to sort of focus this morning. I want to give you five words. And I want us to just focus on this. What kind of people does God use? And we say that God uses people. But what kind of people does God use? Well, the first word is this. It's the word ordinary. Say that with me. Ordinary. God uses ordinary people. If you look at verse 16, it says that as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, and it says that they were fishers. They were fishermen. And in that region, that was the most common occupation, just to be a fisherman. And the amazing truth is this, you don't have to be the most talented or the most gifted. You don't have to be financially secure. You don't have to be the homecoming king or queen, or you didn't have to graduate cum laude. Maybe you graduated laude, how come? But whoever you are, God loves you. And God wants to use you because God uses just ordinary people. I love that scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He says, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The Bible teaches us that God uses ordinary people. And I've noticed over these years of pastoring that if I want to get something done in the church, God just uses ordinary folks. That's what He chooses to do, just ordinary. And we all need to remember that the secret of being used of God is not in you. It's not in your greatness. It's in His greatness. Amen. There was a famous violinist that was coming to America. And he owned a violin, a Stradivarius violin that was extremely rare and very, very valuable. It had a great history behind it. And so as they were getting their tour ready for him to come to America and to be there at Carnegie Hall, the New York Times ran a front page story, had a picture of the violin. And the whole story was about the violin. How amazing the violin, how the violin was made, the tone that this violin could produce, unlike anywhere else. And the whole story was about it. It only mentioned the name of the violinist one time. So when they came time for the performance, he got up and just did an amazing job as he performed as no one else in the world really could. And the crowd just roared. And when they came to the end of his performance, they jumped up and just shouted and cried, "Encore, encore, encore." And so he calmed them down. They sat down and he did something that was just stunning. He took this violin that he had just given such an unbelievable performance on and turned around and took it and broke it in half over a table on the stage. There was just a shock went through there. You could hear a pin drop. People could not believe what had just happened. All of them had seen the New York Times article. All of them knew that the violin was absolutely priceless. Then he reached over in the corner and he pulled out another violin. And he held it up and said, "The violin that I just broke, that I have performed on, was a violin I got at a pawn shop for $7. This is the violin that you've been reading about." And he said to them, "I want you to remember this. The music is not in the violin. The music is in the violinist." We need to always remember, we're just the violin. Amen. He's the violinist. God can use anyone that will just make themselves available to Him. And no matter what your limitations, no matter what you might feel is holding you back, no matter, maybe you're scared to death, maybe it just you just can't imagine being able to do something, but God uses anybody that will surrender their life to Him, keep themselves clean, and let God use you. God uses ordinary people. I love the story. You've probably heard this before, that Brother Howells used to tell about when he was in college here in East Texas. And he said that one day there was a young man showed up on campus and he had a speech impediment. he talked like this. And I don't know if it was what it was, but he had a speech. Maybe it was a northern accent. But but anyway, he had a speech impediment. And when he came on campus, he was talking to the guys and all the young men around there, and there was a beauty queen on campus that all the guys just gasped every time she walked by. He was talking to them, and as he was talking, she walked by, and he saw her for the first time. He said, when I graduate, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. And about that time, he saw her, he said, and I'm going to marry her. They said, you're going to what? He said, I'm going to marry her. And all they laughed. They made fun of him. They talked about how he's going to marry. He's going to marry the beauty queen. None of them could get a date with her, but he's going to marry her. Oh, yeah. You know. So they ragged him and ragged him and ragged him. And so he told them that he was going to ask her out. And they asked him when all this. When they did, all these guys kind of got behind the hedges and listening. And so he went up to her and he asked her, he said, will you go out with me? And so she said to him about what most of you girls do. She said, drop dead, and walked off. And all they laughed at him. Yeah, he's going to be a preacher. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to marry the beauty queen. But he went home, got in front of a mirror, and he began to practice. When you go out with me, when you go out with me, when you go out with me, will you go out with me? Will you go out with me? Will you go out with me? Until he got it perfect. And then one day he walked up to that beauty queen and said to her, will you go out with me? She said, what? He said, will you go out with me? She said, you can talk. She said, say it again. He said, will you go out with me? She said, did you practice that because you wanted a date with me? She said, say it one more time. He said, will you go out with me? She said, I sure will. He said, you will? That young man graduated East Texas Baptist College, became a preacher, and he pastored for over 40 years. God uses ordinary people. Say that with me. God uses ordinary people. Say it again. God uses ordinary people. Second word is this, busy. Notice what it tells us here. It says in verses 16 and 19, it says that Peter and Andrew had been fishing all night. And James and John were mending their nets. God uses busy people. If you wait until you got time to serve God, you'll miss your chance and your opportunity. God wants us to take care of His children while we're taking care of our own children. God wants us to do the work of His ministry while we're doing our own work. God wants us to care for those that need help, not only in our family, but those in God's family. God uses busy people. God wants you to do something big. Why don't you just make up your mind? I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to do something big for God and trust God to just show up. God uses busy people. Prioritize, organize, exercise, and then get to it. Do what He wants you to do. Procrastination should not be our majorist doctrine. Amen. So we need to be able to get busy and do and be and use. Let God use us. Be busy in church. God uses people that's willing to sacrifice, people that's willing to burn that midnight oil for Him. When Saul was called, the Bible teaches us that he was searching for his father's beast. And when Elijah was called, he was working with 12 yoke of oxen. And when Nehemiah was called, he was the cupbearer to the king. And when Paul was called, he was on the road to Damascus. I'm saying to you that God uses busy, busy people. My oldest grandson wrote a song, and I just love it. Lord, please use my life too. Please use my life too. That ought to be everyone's motto in this room. God, please use my life too. I want my life to count for you. Because God uses ordinary people. And God uses busy people. That's got so many irons in the fire. But always remembering that God should be the very first person in our life. When I was a teenager, I was not a Christian. I played in a rock band. And one of the members of our band later became a Christian. And after I was pastoring a rural church while we were going through Bible college. And we had a bus ministry. We started a bus ministry in 1970. And we'd go visit on Saturday and set up those routes. And then on Sunday, we would go and pick up those kids and bring them to church. And mom and dads would come. And the kids were getting saved. And mom and dads were getting saved. And so Ray came down and visited our church. He lived up in Illinois at that time. And when he visited our church on that Sunday morning, when those buses started rolling in, and then he was saying, "What is that?" And I told him about how we run our buses and how we do that, run them to different towns in the area and bring them out. And then when the invitation was given, he saw these kids coming forward and getting saved and being baptized. And he said, "Man," he said, "that is amazing." He said, "That's what we need back in our church in Illinois." So he went back home, talked to his pastor. He said, "Pastor," he said, "we need to start a bus ministry." And he told him about what we did. He said, "Well, Ray, I think that'd be a great thing." But he said, "The problem is, who's going to do it?" And Ray said, "Well," he said, "I'll do it." And he said, "Now, wait a minute, Ray, let me make sure I understand what you're saying. You're telling me that if we get a bus, that you'll go out on Saturday and visit that bus route, and you'll get up on Sunday and you'll run that bus route and bring those kids to church. Is that what you're telling me?" He said, "Well, yes, sir." He said, "All right." He said, if you'll do that, we'll get one." So they went and got a bus. And Ray would take that thing, go out and visit it on Saturday, and then on Sunday he would drive that bus and bring it in. And they got a second bus and a third bus. One day, Ray came in, and he said to him, he said, "Pastor," said, "we need to start a children's church. You know, these kids that come, you know, they've not been in church all their life, like our driving kids, and they need special teaching and things." He said, "We need to start a children's church." He said, "Well, that's a great idea, Ray." But he said, "Who's going to do it?" And Ray said, "What?" He said, "Well, surely there's," he said, "Ray, I don't know anybody else going to do this." He said, "Well," he said, "if nobody else do it, he said, I'll do it." He said, "Now, wait a minute, Ray, let me make sure I understand you. You're telling me that you'll come on Saturday, visit your bus routes, that you'll get up Sunday morning early and run that bus, you'll bring it to church, and then you'll go out and you're going to teach and preach in children's church." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Fine, let's start it." So they started the children's church. Well, they did that for about a year. And then one day, Ray's boss called him in and told him, we're getting behind on production. We're going to have to start working on overtime, so we need you to start coming in on Saturdays. And Ray said, "Well, you don't understand." He said, I can't do that. He said, I have a job. I run a bus on Saturdays. He said, "Ray," he said, "look," he said, "I don't know what you do on Saturdays, but," he said, "I know that all the others are going to have to do this." And said, "I can't let you off while I expect them to come in. So if you're going to keep your job here, you're going to have to work on Saturdays too." Ray said, "Look, how about this?" He said, "How about I work two shifts on Friday? I'll work first shift and I'll work second shift. I'll work straight through 16 hours if you'll just let me be off on Saturday so I can run my route." He said, "Ray," he said, "you're not going to be able to hold up doing that. You can't work 16 straight." He said, "Just give me a chance, would you? I'll work on Friday. I'll work 16 straight hours so I can be off on Saturday. I can run my bus route." And for 18 months, he came in every Friday, worked two shifts, got up on Saturday morning, ran his bus route, got up Sunday morning, went and picked him up and taught children's church. You know, God uses busy people. Amen? And if you're so busy that you can't take time out to serve God, you're too busy. What is that verse? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God. Seek ye what? First. God uses what? Busy people. Say it with me. He uses busy people. Let me give you a third word. And that word is the word responsive. It says in verse 18, straightway they forsook. We read that the Lord called them and straightway, instantly, there was a response from them. How responsive are you? Does it stir you? When you're in church, does it stir you? Do you want to respond? I can remember when I first got saved back in 1968. And I can remember that when my preacher would preach, everything he preached, everything he said, I just wanted to respond to it. When he'd say, we need some people afterwards, set up chairs, I just wanted to respond to it. He said, we need nursery workers. I worked in the nursery for 6 months. It's not smart to do that today, but I did then. Amen. I'll do that. I mean, when I got saved, I smoked cigarettes. Filter tip cools. I was born on the farm, and everybody smoked. Everybody smoked something. Man, I smoked everything there was. I'd smoke corn stalks, grapevines, break those things off, light on one end, suck that fire down your throat. Buddy, you'll graduate out of that, I'll tell you that, sure. Dad smoked Prince Albert. You know, he'd buy them by the cartons. Big red can had it packed in there. My sister and I would slip one of those cans out of that carton, pull that out of there, open it up from the bottom, come up meeting. We'd go up about a third of the way and slip it back in the can. Dad reared on Prince Albert for 2 years for ripping him off all the time. Yeah. My preacher got on cigarette smoking. And man, listen, that preacher that I had was the worst rabbit chasing preacher you've ever seen in your life. I mean, you've probably seen, he was the worst. I'm telling you, he'd start on something, and he'd get off on something else. But I'm going to tell you one thing, that never a rabbit ever got away. And when he got it, it was a bloody thing. He didn't know what a clean shot was. I mean, it was horrible. But he got on cigarette smoke. And when he got through, I'm telling you, I'm sitting there in the services. I just bought a new carton, filter tip cools, opened up a fresh pack, smoked one on the way to church. I'm sitting there in the service. He's tearing it up. And he said this. He said, I want you to get a picture. Everybody close your eyes. Bow your head, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes, bow your head. He said, now, I want you to put a picture of Jesus. Whatever you think he looks like, get a picture of Jesus in your mind. He said, now, when you get a picture of Jesus in your mind, I want you to raise your hand. He said, when you got to put, raise your hand. When you get, now, we all know how this works. If we don't cooperate, we're never getting out of here. Everybody, he said, you got a picture of Jesus in your mind right now? Right now, you got a picture. He said, all right, put a cigarette in his mouth. Every eye open. He said, it doesn't fit, does it? He said, when you take another drag off that cigarette, you said, you're pouring slop on the altar of God. Man, when he got through preaching, I felt about this tall. He gave an invitation. I got up and came out, went up here on the front, and I laid my pack of cool on the altar. And I prayed God if I ever smoked another one to kill me. And I've been scared to smoke ever since. Do you remember how responsive were you? I remember my preacher preached on tithing. Man, my wife and I, we were just barely surviving. We were a young married couple working for McDonnell Aircraft in St. Louis, Missouri, making $79 a week. And we were coming up short. We were about $10 a week short, $40 a month. My wife kept on me. She said, honey, we need to tithe. Now, honey, I said, I'd love to, but we just don't have the money. She said, that's because we don't tithe. Boy, it's bad when you got a wife that reminds you of all that stuff. So she kept trying to get us to do this. Well, boy, the preacher got on it one Sunday. Man, again, did he ever blister the paint on the back side of the walls of the church. When he got through, I wrote my first tithe check. You know, he said that you're supposed to give 10% off the top and then an offering above that. So I wrote a check. My tithe would have been $7.90. I wrote a check for $10 because I was last of the big givers. I wrote that check for $10, put it in the offering plate and washed it all the way down the aisle because I knew it was gone. I'd never see it again. It probably bounced, but I put it in there anyway. How come some of you look like you got spiritual amnesia? How responsive are you? Does the preaching of the Word of God still move you? Does it still stir you? Do you remember how it used to feel when you'd come to church and they would sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? And you remember how it would touch your heart? You remember how just being in church? You remember how good it used to feel just to get up and shake somebody's hands for the love of God? Do you remember that? What's happened to us? What's happened to the point we get to where we can just sit and not be moved anymore? Are you listening to me? What kind of people does God use? People that are responsive.
Yeah.
There ought to be something in you that says, Lord, please use my life too. I want to make a difference for you, Jesus. I want my life to count. He says, straightway, the moment Jesus put that call out, they responded to it. Respond to God's touching. Respond to God's call in your life. Let God just use you. When we started Starlight in Florida, about the first month or so after we started off in a square dance hall. We rented a square dance hall, told everybody when to come bring two pair of shoes. You know. But I challenged our congregation. I said, I want you to go home this week and I want you to call everybody on your block in your neighborhood. Invite them to church next week. Tell them there's a brand new church just started and you want them to come to church with you. And I said, how many of you will promise God? Now, don't do this unless you're going to do it. But how many of you will promise God, I'll do that, preacher? Raise your hands. And so most of the crowd raised their hand. After the service was over, a lady came to me. And she said, her name was Kathy. And she said, preacher, said, I've already done that. I've done that before. I've tried for years to get my neighbors to go to church and said they won't go. And I said, now, Kathy, you raised your hand. She said, I know it. I raised my hand. I'm going to do it. But said, I can tell you right now, I already know the answer. They're not going to come. And I said, okay, but you are going. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I told you wouldn't. I'm going to do it. Well, that next Sunday, she had called a lady that diagonally across the street by the name of Viva. She said, Viva, said, there's a new church that started. And said, I'm a member of that church now. And said, my pastor asked us to call all of our neighbors to come this coming Sunday. So I'm just doing what he asked us to do. And I'm inviting you to come to church Sunday. And Viva said, okay. She said, okay. She said, okay. She said, now I go early. She said, okay. She said, all right, I'll come by and pick you up. Viva came. First service there, Viva came forward and got saved. Oh, she was so excited, she went home. Her husband, David had a drinking problem, and she had tried to get David to straighten up, and David never would. Viva went home and told her husband that she got saved, and she asked David if he'd come to church with her that next Sunday, and David said, okay. David came to church with her. During the invitation, I'll sometimes do this. I said, with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're standing by someone. That's a loved one or a friend. And why don't you tell them, I'll go with you and step out and come to the altar. Let's get on our knees and let's get things right with God. Right now, while heads are bowed, tell that person next to you, I'll go with you. Viva stood there next to her husband, but she was afraid to say anything to him, so she didn't say anything. On their way home, her husband, David, said to her, he said, if you'd have said something to me, I would have stepped out onto the altar. And it just broke her heart. She might never get him back in church again. This was her one chance, and she was too fearful to just tell him, I'll go with you. Viva picked up the phone, called me, and told me what had just happened. And I said, Viva, are you guys home this afternoon? She said, yes. And I said, how about I stop by about 4:30, and let me just visit with you and David. She said, okay. And I went by, and easiest person ever led to Christ in my life. David just opened his heart up, trusted Jesus. His heart came that next Sunday, got saved. The next Sunday, he got his mother to come, and his mother got saved. Then the week or 2 weeks after that, she had a friend of hers that lived over on the coast, and she invited him to come to church, and he got saved. He then later became the assistant pastor to my son-in-law up in Dunellen for years and years and years. He had a son that lived in London, England, and he called me one day and said his son David was coming home that weekend. He said, I'm going to bring him to church, preacher. He brought him to church and he got saved. All of that came from this. Will you just call your neighbor? I will, but I know it won't do any good. How responsive are you? God uses ordinary people. God uses busy people. God uses responsive people. I want you to notice something else. God uses adventuresome people. Look at verse 17. He says, come after me. The stories that those men are going to be able to tell. I mean, can you imagine what it was like those precious years at the side of Jesus, the storms that He calmed, the leprosy that He wiped away, the blind that received their sight, the multitude that was fed from the little boy's sack lunch, all of the things that when He raised the dead, all of this, they got to witness it firsthand. The greatest journey in life is when you're walking with Christ. I'm talking about the adventures of serving God. They said later after Jesus was crucified and they were walking along and Jesus joined them. They didn't recognize Him, but they said this, oh, how our hearts burned within us as He opened for us the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing to see what God can do. Please, Lord, use my life too. Amen. Say that with me. Please use my life too. That's supposed to be the cry of every one of us. Go home today and just believe God enough to do something. Start a bus route. Get a class going. Come to the pastor and say, preacher, how can you use me? What can I do? Please use my life too. We can do great things for God because God uses people. Amen? God uses people and if we'll just believe Him. During the Civil War, Admiral Farragut said to DuPont, he said, why didn't you sail your ironclads into the harbor there at Charlotte and secure the victory? He said, well, because the channel was too narrow. He said, that's not the reason. He said, well, and because of the intensity of the enemy's fire. He said, that's not the reason. He said, the reason that you didn't come in and secure the victory was because you didn't believe that you could. That's the problem, isn't it? We don't believe that God can really use us. I'm talking about letting God use you. Ordinary, busy, responsive, adventure. But I love this one. Look at verse 17. Look at what he said to them. He said in verse 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Here's the last word, becomers. Becomers. He said, I want you to become. It's not what you are. It's what you can become. I want to make you to become, he said. But God said, it's not by might. It's not by strength, but it's by His Spirit. The secret of men and women that are used of God is not them, it's their God. It's trusting Him and making Himself available. What is your motto this year? Be available to God. And let God do something with your life. Make yourself available to become. Because what you can become, nothing can compare to that when you let God just turn loose and use you. I love the story of a 69-year-old woman in a crippled wheelchair in Jacksonville, Florida. The pastor got up and announced that they had a bus captain that moved away and they had a bus that was now needed a bus captain. And would they ask him to pray about it? Somewhere, he said, in this crowd, there's somebody I know that God has chosen you to become the bus captain of this route. I want you to pray about it and let me know. He gave the invitation. And this 69-year-old woman in a wheelchair rolled up to the pastor standing there giving the invitation. And she said, Pastor, said, I believe God wants me to be that bus captain. Well, the preacher looked at her and knew instantly she would never be able to do the task. It's so difficult to be a bus captain. You've got to go visit not only all of your regulars, then you've got to spend time enlisting new people to ride, and she's going to be in a wheelchair. She wouldn't even be able to get up on the porch to be able to ring a doorbell or anything. He knew that if he gave it to her, it was just going to waste that whole bus route and bus crew. But he said to her, he said, let's do this. Go home and pray about it another week. And she said, okay. He thought that she would probably just forget about it. But the next Sunday when the invitation was given down the aisle again, she came. She said, Pastor, said, I think God wants me to be that bus captain. He tried everything he could to talk her out of it. Finally, she said to him with tears, Preacher, are you not even going to give me a chance? Won't you even give me a chance? He looked at her and said, okay. He said, the route's yours. She went out on that route. On the first Sunday that she was out on the route, they had 17 new riders. The next week, they had five more to add to those 17. And after 6 weeks, that bus was jammed full. The pastor, bus director, were all just in shock. How in the world? How did she do it? She went out and she got a teenage boy who had a van, and he would pick her up and take her to a neighborhood and let her out. And then she would arrange a time for him to pick her up at another point. He would pick her up, take her to the next neighborhood, and let her out. Pastor said, well, I just don't understand how do you even get people to come to the door? You can't even ring a doorbell. How do you do that? She said, oh, it's no problem. He said, well, what do you do? She said, I just roll up as close as I can, and I holler, hey! And she said, if nobody comes, I say, hey! And she said, they come. God can make you to become. You've met two of our sons. We have a third son that's twin to the one that was here recently. He pastors up in North Arkansas. When the boys were little bitty, their oldest sister had done something that day in a Christian school that we were so proud of. And so her mom and I were bragging on her, and your pastor had also been a part of that, so we were bragging on her, she and Rusty, and bragging on them for, and we told them, you're just the kind of young lady, you're just the kind of son we've always prayed for and hoped for. I'm so proud of you. The twins were just little toddlers, and so we're bragging on Christy and Rusty, and so our son Danny went to the back room for a little bit, and he came back. And he grabbed hold of my breeches leg and he tugged on it, and I looked down at him and he handed me a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, he had taken a crayon and drew something that I later found out was supposed to be a truck. But he handed me that, and I looked down at him and tears were coming down his little cheeks. And he said, me too, Daddy. Me too. And I instantly realized what he meant. Won't you be proud of me too, Daddy? Won't you brag on me like you did my brother and my sister? Me too, Daddy. And I thought about it. One day I'm going to see my Savior for the very first time. And I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, please use my life too. I want you to bow your heads this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed in the room. I wonder how many can say, one thing I know for sure, Brother Riggs, I know if I were to die today, I know I'd go to heaven to be with the Lord. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. I do, I do, I do, I do. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hands. If you could not raise your hand just now, God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. If right now there's a tug in your heart, God, I want to know when I die, I'll go to heaven. Let me pray for you right where you are. Just lift that hand. Preacher, I'm not saved, but I believe in the Bible and I believe in God. Would you pray for me? Slip that hand up. Anyone here today that does not know for sure you're saved, but you want to be, just slip that hand up. Anyone here, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But I wonder how many Christians would say, preacher, I am saved, but I want God to use my life too. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? I'm saved, but I want God to use my life too. Please, Lord, use me too. In a moment when we say stand, maybe you want to just come find a little place in this altar and say, dear God, I'm going to respond. I want you to use me. If you're looking for a church home, what a great church to come and worship in. When we say stand, I want you to come. Are you ready? Let's stand, shall we?